Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 263, stanzas 1 and 3. Unto God our Savior, sing a joyful song. Wondrous are his doings, for his arm is strong. He has brought salvation, he has made it known, and before the nations is his justice shown. 1 and 3 of Psalter 263.
Portion of God's Word that we wish to read in this afternoon hour, you can find recorded in the Epistle of Paul to the Hebrews, thereof the 9th chapter, Hebrews 9. But first we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Hebrews chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant also had ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick, and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had the manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glorying, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone, once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while at the first tabernacle, while us the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come, and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and cows, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all, while the testator liveth. Whereupon either the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people, according to the law. He took the blood of calves and of goats, with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and of all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament, which God had enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, had he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation.
Let's try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Almighty and eternal Lord, who hast entered once into that most holy place, and hast given unto us a privilege that is so far greater than the privileges that have been received from the foundation of the world. When we have heard in these moments of the figures of the true, and when we have heard of the shadows, and that thou hast given unto our fathers, then there was so much that was so hidden. There was so much that was for them so dark, that was only in the bud. And thou hast given that we may be privileged to receive that open flower. Oh, then we may be privileged to receive light into those things that they that were so hidden for them. But thou knowest the hearts of each and every one of us, for there was much profit in the days that have gone by, even under all those shadows, by a true and a saving faith, and that looked forward to that coming of thy dear Son into the flesh. But when we read in thy word, and thou sayest, when he shall come again, shall he find faith upon the earth? And those that look for him, he shall come unto them without sin unto salvation. But Lord, then we do not look for thee. Not by nature we look for everything that is in this world, and then it has no meaning unto us because that we are unbelievers. We do not believe thee nor thy holy word. Oh, that thou may look upon each and every one of us in this afternoon hour. Lord, we have heard it in this morning hour, where thou didst say unto thy disciples, "If ye will ask anything in my name, I will do it." O Lord, could it please thee then to remember and to look upon us as a congregation? Oh, may we ask it indeed in this hour in thy name, that thou would send forth thy Holy Spirit and give that life from the dead that we are not able to give. Oh, if thou hast truly sent us to do this work, oh, could it please thee also to that thou wouldst be as our mouth as thou hast promised, and that thy word may go forth with power, that there may be an awakening from that dead state in nature, from the darkness wherein that we are born into this world, and that we may be brought into thy marvelous light. Thou didst say unto thy disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. But Lord, thou knowest that our hearts, they are so often troubled. Oh, by nature there is no trouble but the trouble of this world. And then we are troubled over all the gaining of this world and to keep our life in this world. But when we come to believe in God, oh, then is not there a trouble born in our heart? And thou sayest, let not your heart be troubled to those who may believe in God. But Lord, thou knowest the trouble over that separation from thee. Oh, thou knowest the trouble with all the sin and the iniquity. Thou knowest the trouble because that we have departed from thee. Thou knowest the trouble because of the darkness, because of the deadness. Thou knowest the trouble because of all that we bring upon ourselves from our own side. And because of the doubts, because of the fears, and because of the judgment that is coming, O Lord, could it please thee to give that true saving faith that thou dost require of thy people when thou sayest ye believe in God, believe also in me. Oh, is it not necessary then that thou would show thyself also in our day, that thou wouldst open thy holy word, and that thou wouldst give light upon thy truth, that it may enter into our heart with power and with feeling. Oh, that we may be given to experience for ourselves that thou art alive and that thou sittest upon thy throne of glory, that thou sendest forth thy spirit to make the heart to burn after thee, the true and the living God. O Lord, look upon each and every one of us. Thou art able to take each and every one by heart and by hand and to give that holy jealousy as thou alone art able to do. O, give it in the hearts of our dear and young children. O, thou knowest how that when that we are young, Satan does draw us with so many things that are in this world. And he makes us so many promises of happiness and fulfillment in all the things that are here below. But he is a liar from the beginning, and so it will be experienced more and more in this life. And certainly when we must go out of this life, then it shall all be a great disappointment when we shall leave everything behind, when we shall, as we have come naked into this world, so shall we return thither. O Lord, we beseech thee to give us then understanding hearts in the days of youth, that we may learn to remember our Creator, and that we may know for certain that the devil is a liar. Oh, that thou wouldst draw by thy Spirit, that our young bones also may be given unto thee. Remember all young and old together, because then there are also those that have become old under thy truth. But it is not the form and custom that is able to break our hard and stony hearts. Oh, then a wonder is necessary in our life. It is the irresistible power of thy Holy Spirit. Oh, then thou art able to break the oldest, the hardest, the stoniest heart. Oh, we beseech thee then also for them who have one foot already in the grave, as it were, and who cannot expect because of sin, and because that thou hast declared death upon it to live long, so much longer in this life. Oh, that thou may give an earnest seeking also, that when we have become old, that we may be able to enter into that kingdom that we have heard a little of in this morning hour. Remember all young and old as we go about the many labors that are in this life. Busy, busy, busy with all the things that are in this world. Oh, then even with the lawful things, Satan can bring us to our everlasting destruction. Oh, that thou may give us also that understanding heart that may learn to set aside all that is of this world and to bend our knees in our secret chambers before thee. Oh, that there may be an earnest cry out of the wretchedness and out of the misery wherein we have come in our deep fall in Adam, wherein we are experiencing ourselves to be without God and without hope in this world. Oh, that thy word may be experienced to be truth, and that there may be a believing of thy word, as the word of the true, of the living God. Oh, that that cry may come up into the ears of the Lord of Sabaoth, from the Egypt of this world, from the bondage of this world, from the hearts of a people that are not able to deliver themselves out of that bondage. Oh, that thou thyself would stretch forth thy mighty arm, and that thou wouldst work wonders also amongst us as a people, as a congregation, as a denomination. Oh, that thou wouldst remember each and every one in all the circumstances, the needs, the cares of this life. Oh, may they drive us to thy throne of grace. Help, O Lord, in all the circumstances that can be laid upon young and old. How much misery, how much wretchedness in this world as a consequence of our own sin dost thou lay upon us. But in all these ways they are callings unto us. Oh, that thou may remember those who had an accident in the week that is gone by, we hear. Oh, that thou may humble their hearts under thy sparing mercies, and could it please thee to give them a heart that may bow before thee in truth and in uprightness. Oh, that thou wouldst bless these ways also, that we may come to understand that we must set our house in order, because we must surely die and not live. Look upon all thy truly sent servants as they go forth to bring thy word in the midst of this world. Oh, that thou may increase their number, that thou may strengthen them also in the labors whereto that thou hast sent them, and that thy word may receive a free course among a wicked and a perverse generation. Wilt thou look upon all that rule and reign over us? Wilt thou grant wisdom? Wilt thou give discretion? Wilt thou give above all the fear of thy holy name in their hearts? Oh, bring thy word back again unto the chambers wherein the laws of the land are made, and where the judgments are made also, that there may be righteous judgments, and that thou wouldst not deal with us as nations as we so justly deserve. Wilt thou look upon all widows, widowers, orphans, handicapped, all that are in prisons, all those that suffer from serious diseases, that receive treatments from men and doctors in this world, all those that are first responders, doctors, and all that come to the help and aid of others. Oh, that thou may watch over, and that thou may bless these means also. Look upon us also in this afternoon. Lord, could it please thee to show thyself, oh, to be in our midst in this afternoon as one that serveth. Oh, that we may feel something of thy presence, thy nearness, thy favor, thy blessing, and that that we may go from this place different as we have come in. Oh, that it could be that thy spirit would go from pew to pew, that thou wouldst touch with thy finger our hard hearts, and that we may be given that blessing that proceeds from heaven. Forgive thou, take away, O Lord, our many, many sins, and wilt thou take us for thy own account and do it. Do it for the sake of thy great, thy holy name, and for the sake of thy only begotten and thy beloved Son, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 87 all the stanzas. Jehovah, from his throne on high, looks down with clear and searching eye on all that dwell below. And what follows, we announce the first wedding announcement of Henry van Hogenbosch and Carrie Ann Nordegraff on Friday, May the 13th, here in the Fort McLeod Church. Lawful objections must be brought to the attention of the consistory by Monday, May the 9th. And the last collection today is for the Calvin Christian School. Psalter 87, all the stanzas. Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, Lord, they are all congregation, the names given to the second person of the Holy Trinity. They are names given to Him, not for His own sake. For that reason, He needs not a name, as we need a name. But they are names given unto Him for that blessed and special purpose, that He may reveal Himself unto man, that He may show unto us who and what He is. What do those names mean unto us? Today, then, we are introduced to another name, another name of that same second person of that Holy Trinity, a very precious name. It is a precious name to a peculiar people. What is that name? We read that in Lord's Day 14, in questions 13, in questions 35 and 36, Lord's Day 14, questions 35 and 36. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer: that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon Him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that He might also be the true seed of David, like unto His brethren in all things, sin excepted. Question 36. What profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity? Answer: that He is our mediator. And with His innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. So far, our Lord's Day, which speaks about Christ, our mediator, which we wish to consider in two thoughts. First, the need for this mediator, and second, the provision of this mediator. Christ, our mediator, first the need for, and second, the provision of this mediator. Thus, mediator, that is a very precious name. Do you think so too, that that is a precious name? Because preciousness, that is also a relative thing, that is not the same for everyone. And then there may be a young lady in that may receive a ring, boys and girls, a ring with a stone in it maybe, and she would say that that is very precious. But that is maybe something that you would not like to have at all. Maybe you like to have a new bicycle or a new doll or something else. So what is now precious to you is not precious to her. What is precious to one, and that is not precious to another. And thus, in this afternoon, we are to speak about a mediator. And thus, to whom is a mediator precious? Well, then you say, but what is that? What is a mediator? Mediator is one who comes between. Mediator is one who intercedes between two a party, interposes between two parties that disagree with each other. And he will reconcile those two parties. He will bring them together so that there is no longer a disagreement. He will bring them into a favor with one another, that they can live, that they can enjoy the presence of one another, so that there is friendship, so that there is harmony. Thus, to whom is a mediator precious? Is a mediator precious to you? Then there are three things that we can mention that are necessary in order that a mediator would be seen to be precious. And what are those things? Well, in the first place, there must be two disagreeing parties. Because if there are no disagreeing parties, then certainly there is no preciousness seen in a mediator. In the second place, it is necessary that those two disagreeing parties have a desire that that disagreement be taken away, that they are discontent with this disagreement. It is necessary that they desire to be reconciled to one another. Otherwise, you understand that there is for them no desire for a mediator, for one to interpose between them. In the third place, it is necessary that these two parties experience that they are not able themselves to bring themselves together. Because if they are able of themselves to take away that breach, then why would they seek after a mediator? And thus we understand, each one of us, that these three things are necessary in order for us to seek out, in order for us to see preciousness, to see value in a mediator, that there be a disagreement, and that there be a desire to be reconciled, that that disagreement be taken away, and that we experience from our own side the impossibility of this reconciliation. And now the Apostle Paul, he says that there is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. Thus he speaks about a mediator, not a mediator between two men, but he speaks about a mediator between God and men. And so we may now ask, do you ever feel the necessity of this mediator? God himself has felt the necessity of this mediator, because God himself has felt the breach. When was that? That was in the very day of the transgression. That was in the very day of the breaking of his holy law and his covenant. That was in that very day when his justice began to be immediately fulfilled. In that day when his own image was marred. And in that day that justice has cut off life, spiritual life, from that creature that he had given it unto, so that the understanding was darkened, so that the will that has become corrupt. And then he must send them away. He must send them out of his presence. He must send them out of this garden. He must send them out of his own blessed communion. But this was not his desire. Oh, this was his grief, because he has never ceased to love his people. No, that is, we read, an everlasting love. That is a love that was born already in eternity. And that is a love that did not cease upon the transgression of his creature, as your love, fathers and mothers, does not cease upon the transgression of our children. But then there comes a separation. That separation that comes of necessity. It is a separation that comes because that it must come. But he says that he has no pleasure in that death of the wicked. And immediately, even before that he has sent them out of his presence, he has begun to speak about a mediator. He says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman. Oh, that mediator. That mediator that was to him also so very precious and so very suitable. Why? Because of his own desire for that blessed communion with his own children. Oh, there was no other way for him than to send them out because of his truth. Oh, what has he declared? In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And when the Lord, he has spoken this, then it is impossible but that the Lord is also fulfilling this in the day of their sin. And thus it is, even with grief, as it were, in his heart, that his truth must be fulfilled. And that child that must go out of his presence. But then at the same time, then he is also looking. He is looking to, he is looking for, he is looking unto this mediator. Oh, it was necessary that there come that separation. Why? Because of justice. Because that justice must be satisfied. Oh, it was necessary that there come this separation because of his own holiness. Because it is impossible for the Lord to dwell with sin. That was, as it were, humanly speaking, if we may say it in such a way, that was something that the Father himself, of himself, actually could not solve. He could not solve it in and of himself. Why not? Because of his attributes. Those attributes that are not able to be stepped over. And therefore, Paul speaks about that offering and that sacrifice of Christ being such a sweet-smelling savor unto whom? That is not to the people, but a sweet-smelling savor unto God. The sacrifice of his only begotten Son. Why? Because that sacrifice that will be to mediate. And therefore he declared, "This is my beloved Son, in whom that I am well pleased." But Paul, he says that a mediator that is not a mediator of one. Oh, you understand that a mediator, he is mediating not with one party. You cannot mediate with one party. You mediate between two parties. Thus, who now is the other party? Well, that other party that is his elect church. God himself is reconciled to them. He is reconciled to them actually already from eternity, because one day is with him as 1,000 years and 1,000 years as one day. And he is reconciled to that church in that Lamb that was slain already from the foundation of the world. But it is not only one party that must be reconciled. No, it is also another party that must be reconciled. It is not only God who must be reconciled to his church, but there is also a people that must be reconciled unto him. And they are born how? They are born with no desire to be reconciled. They are born without a love, a need, a felt need for that mediator. He has for them no form. He has for them no comeliness. What is now necessary? Necessary is the working of that Spirit of the Lord. Do we know something of the working of that Spirit of the Lord? What has that Spirit to work in the heart of that elect church? Well, it needs to work those three same things again. Then a man must come to feel his breach, because we are not born feeling that breach. How is it with us, congregation? Or has that Spirit of the Lord ever worked in our heart at that awful grief over the separation between God and your soul? Oh, that you have seen that you have left him. And is that grief now become a burden to you? That is the second work of that Spirit of the Lord. Why? Because if that separation is never becoming a burden to us, then we can be assured that there will never be in our life a need and a desire for this mediator. What is now the third work of that Spirit? That is to make that people to know that impossibility from their own side, that they are ever able to bring themselves back again into that blessed communion with that God whom they have come to love. And now the whole world that stands in need of a mediator. There is not a man in the whole wide world that does not need this mediator before that he comes to die. But it is only that people that have come to know that separation, to grieve over that separation, and to know the impossibility from their own side of ever coming over that separation. It is only that people to whom this mediator will ever become suitable, necessary, precious in their own eyes. The whole visible church hears of that mediator. But it is now only unto this people that that Spirit of the Lord is opening this mediator. Our fathers, they speak about the provision of this mediator in this Lord's Day. That is our second thought. What is the meaning of these words? He was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary. Answer, that God's eternal Son, who is and continueth true and eternal God, took upon him the very nature of man, of the flesh and blood of the Virgin Mary, by the operation of the Holy Ghost, that he might also be the true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin excepted. In this question and answer, we have an introduction into the humiliation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is spoken of in the next three Lord's Days, wherein our fathers do explain Articles 3 through 7 of the 12 Articles of Faith. Five steps in that humiliation of Christ. What are they, boys and girls? That is his humble birth, his suffering, his death, his burial, and his descending into hell. Five steps wherein we see a magnification, not a consecutive order, but a magnification on each step of the depth of that humiliation of that blessed Son of God. And that humiliation that was necessary in order that he might be the mediator. Necessary in order that he might reconcile God and his people. What is that, the state of humiliation? The state that has to do with our relation to the justice of God. What is now possible with respect to our relation to justice? You come in a court, boys and girls. What is now possible? There are only two things that are possible when you come in the court. And that is, you are guilty, or that you are innocent and you are therefore acquitted, or that you have paid that price, acquitted. That means that it is either that the law is standing on your side, that the law is for you, or that the law that is against you. They are the only ways. Now, when we speak about the states of Christ, then there are those two states, the states of his humiliation and the state of his exaltation. Thus, what does it mean when we speak about the state of the humiliation of Christ? That means that the law, that justice that was against him. That was not merely in his incarnation. What is his incarnation? That is to become a man. To become a man, that he became man. That does not say that justice that was against him, because it would have been possible to become a man as he did and still not have justice against him. But the Lord Jesus became a man and had justice against him. Why? Because Isaiah says that he had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thus, it is that iniquity that was laid upon him that has brought the justice of God against him. Thus, the incarnation becoming a man that was necessary in order to this bearing of iniquity. That becoming a man was necessary in order to have justice against him. Why? Well, justice cannot be against the divinity. Justice cannot be against his divine nature. His divine nature cannot suffer under punishment. It cannot suffer under the curse. It cannot suffer under that justice. So there had to be a human nature. So that incarnation, that becoming a man was necessary in order that sin may be laid upon him. Thus, Christ, he did not take the nature of man as it was before the fall. Before the fall, there was no sin. And before the fall, there was no consequences of sin. But he did not take upon himself that nature of man with no consequences of sin. But he took upon him that nature of man with its consequences. He took upon him the nature of man as it was, not before, but after that fall of man. Indeed, our fathers, they say here, sin excepted. Thus, indeed, he may say to all, to everyone, which of you convinceth me of sin? He was holy, harmless. He was separate from sinners. He was undefiled. And yet he suffered the consequences of sin. That is proof of what? Well, that is proof of the imputation of guilt by God as his judge. That is proof. That is evidence that the death of Christ was substitutionary, that he stood in the place of his church. That incarnation is a great wonder. That incarnation was necessary. Why? Because no mere creature that is able to sustain the wrath of God against sin. But when Christ became a man, then our fathers say that he continued to be the true and eternal God. What an eternal wonder. Thus, God and man in one person, becoming Emmanuel, God with us in his incarnation. God's eternal Son, taking upon himself the very nature of man in that blessed, in that most intimate communion. Paul says, God manifest in the flesh, wonder of wonders, and that in order that he may take upon himself the sin of his church. Oh, are you glad? Are you glad with that humanity of Christ? Because there are many who have denied throughout the ages the humanity of Christ. They said, he is man just in appearance. He didn't have a true body. He didn't have a true soul. No, he had just an excellent spirit, Satan. Satan desiring to rob the true church of all its greatest comforts. Try to rob the church of the comfort of Christ's divinity, to say, whom makest thou thyself? To say that he was only a man, that he was not God, that he had no divine power, but now there is a people who cannot miss that divine power. Is that you too? Who are they? Well, they are the lepers. They are the blind. They are the lame. They are the deaf. They are everyone that experiences in himself the weakness, the frailty, the death, the spiritual death. That is everyone that is not able to help themselves. That is the poverty of that true church, that Satan would rob them of the comfort of the divinity of Christ, of the power of Christ. But now he would also like to rob the church of the comfort of the humanity of Christ. Why? What is that comfort? Well, we heard that together out of Hebrews 9. Because the Apostle Paul, he says that the blood of bulls and of goats that cannot take away sin. Because he says, if that were so, if the blood of bulls and goats could take away a man's sin, would they not then cease to have been offered? Why? Because the offerers, once purged, should have no more conscience of sins. That is, when a man is purged of sin, then the consciousness of that sin that is disappearing. Is there a difference, children, between being guilty or innocent? You know that difference. You know that difference when you stand before father or when you stand before mother. And when you can say, I have not done it, with all your heart. Or when you know in your conscience that you have done it and that you were disobedient and that you ought to be punished. What a great difference between innocence and guilt, is it not? Does a man not know that? Certainly he knows that. And if the Lord, he will now purge our conscience, then we shall be as one who is innocent. Can you imagine that, young people? Can you imagine that? You know your guilt. I know my guilt. But now to have that guilt so completely wiped away that it would be just as if we had never sinned one sin. Completely innocent. And now for many, many years, those sacrifices were offered. And then it was felt every time again that the blood of bulls and goats, they could not take away sin. And therefore, those bulls and goats, they continued to be offered. How is that? How is that that the conscience of the people was never cleared? Though sacrifice after sacrifice was made? Well, that is simple. Because that justice that is part of that innate knowledge, and that is that man has recognized and he has seen over and over again that this animal does not have my nature, that this animal is not able to stand in my place before God. And therefore the conscience of no man has ever in this world been purged by such a sacrifice? Was not the conscience of our fathers in that time of the shadows purged indeed? But how? It was purged by faith. It was purged only because they were looking forward. They were looking forward to that time when that sacrifice would be made in their own nature, flesh of our flesh and bone of our bone. Then it is possible, and so it remains also today, that the conscience that is only purged by faith, that is taking hold of that sacrifice that we read of here our fathers say, of that true seed of David, like unto his brethren in all things, sin accepted. Let us sing. Psalter 83, 1, 2, and 3. How blessed is he whose trespass hath freely been forgiven, whose sin is wholly covered before the sight of heaven. And what follows in all the stanzas of Psalter 83. what profit dost thou receive by Christ's holy conception and nativity, that he is our mediator, and with his innocence and perfect holiness covers in the sight of God my sins, wherein I was conceived and brought forth. Every year again, then we commemorate the incarnation of the Son of God. Our children, they know that story so very well. But here our fathers, they are asking after what? They ask after the prophet of this. And now what a prophet that they speak about. What is that prophet? That he is our mediator. That is now in the first place the declaration of the Word of God. But it needs to be more than just written in the Word of God, does it not? That is also now what the Lord is opening unto that people. That is now what the Lord is opening unto that people who feel something of that awful separation, who feel something of the awful evil, the consequences of sin, the hiding of the face of God, the gulf that is fixed between God and my soul, that is being opened unto that people who are grieving because of that separation, who desire to have that gulf overbridged. That is now that wonder that the Lord is opening unto that people who do experience from their side the failing of every effort to bring themselves again into that blessed favor of the Lord because of their own guilt, because of their own corruption, because of their own sinful existence, that he is our mediator. And with his innocence and perfect holiness, covers in the sight of God my sins. Oh, what a blessed view by faith. When he may now open this to that people, and then they may see, and not only see, but they may now taste something. They may taste something of that blessed communion. Why? Because of the covering, the complete covering of their sins. Then they see that it is through this mediator alone that they can be so completely reconciled with God once again. Then they see that it is through this mediator alone that they are able to receive that favor and that blessing that their heart has come to hunger and to thirst for in their life. That he is our mediator. That is now that personal element that is necessary for each and every one to know, and that is also given to be experienced in the revelation of the blessed Son of God. Then as our fathers say, it is not only for others, but in that moment and that soul sees that it is also for himself. That is a blessed distinction from that historical faith that we all may have with our mind concerning that mediator. No, that is not presumption. That belongs to that temporary faith and that is ready to appropriate everything unto itself. But what is it? It is the soul's experience in the blessed imputation of that perfect righteousness and that holiness of Christ. Oh, then the soul beholds something. Then that soul that sees something. And then that soul experiences that blessed suitability of this mediator to come between an angry God and his own poor soul. And when he sees that blessed suitability, that perfect suitability, then it is something that for his own self can no longer be resisted. Then it is that he sees that through this mediator that God does bring together those two which can never be cut asunder anymore. Oh, then they behold in that blessed Son of God that solution to that blessed desire of their heart that was planted in that day of regeneration where their soul began to pant, hunger, and thirst after that true and that living God. Oh, then they may be given to enjoy something, even in those blessed moments of faith, of that blessed peace and that blessed rest in reconciliation and communion with him. Oh, that he is our mediator. Congregation, is he also your mediator? What now profits all your religion coming up to the house of God from the day of your youth even unto this day? What is now the profit of all your religion if we do not have this mediator by nature? And we are satisfied with our religion. By nature, we are satisfied with our form. We are satisfied with our custom. Then our conscience is relieved because we have come to church and because that we have read the Bible and because we have bowed our knees as if our form and our custom that can be received as a sacrifice by the Lord. But by nature, we have no desire for God. By nature, we have no desire for that communion with God. Dead. Dead in sins. Dead in trespasses. No spiritual hunger. No spiritual thirst. No pantings after God. And no necessity for a mediator. Oh, we miss. We miss the most blessed things that can possibly be received in this life. That is God himself. The communion with him that is to be received already by faith here below. Then we miss this. Oh, does your heart never grieve because that you miss God? But if that will not now draw your heart, then we will speak a little bit yet about that day of judgment. That you would still have pity on your soul. That you may seek before that day of judgment this mediator, because soon we are going to die. Do you believe that? Say, yes, I believe that. The Bible says, no, we do not believe that. Because David says we have an inward thought. And our inward thought is that our houses will continue forever. And our dwelling places to all generations. That is now the inward thought of each and every one. But the evidences are the opposite. We see that all around us, every day again. Where is now a man here, 100 years old? And now in 100 years, then we also, we will not be here anymore either. Oh, settle it in your minds then. That we are dying creatures. That we have here no continuing city. Oh, that we would live in such a way as a stranger here below. As those that are just passing through. that everything that we have here below is only borrowed. And that when we are gone out of our dwelling, then another will come in our place. Soon we have to die. And after death, then is the judgment. Do you believe this? Oh, there are many that say they do not believe this. And yet our consciences, they tell us just the opposite. We read it together. Paul says, it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this, the judgment. The heathens, the Gentiles, they know. Even without the word of God, that there is coming for them the judgment. And now a question. What are you preparing to say in the judgment? Or maybe we are not preparing at all. Maybe we never think about it. Maybe we are like the ostrich. When there is danger, he puts his head in the sand. There was a young girl. She said to me one time, I'm so afraid to die. My mother told me not to think about it. Is that not awful? My mother told me not to think about it. What does Solomon say? A prudent man foreseeth the evil, and he hideth himself. But the simple, they pass on and are punished. Do we think about it? Oh, how angry is that judge going to be when we stand before him? How angry. David said, God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, how angry, and how justly angry, is it not? He made us. He created us. And we have turned our back upon him. We have gone our own way. We have his word. And we are careless. And we say we will not have this man to reign over us. Oh, how angry. Will we not be in fear in that day? Will we not call to the mountains and to the rocks to fall on us? And to hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of that Lamb. What are we going to say in that judgment when he begins to question us and he begins to demand of us to give an account of our life, our health, strength, food, the drink, the blessings, everything? What did you do with it? And when we have to give an answer unto our judge, and when he is setting all our sin in order before our eyes, who gets nothing. He forgets nothing. Every thought, every word, every deed is going to be set before us in that great judgment day. What are we going to say? Will we blame God? Lord, will we say, it was thy decree that we have fallen? We have an answer to that in the word of God already. Nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Will we blame Adam? He was our covenant head. He was at fault. And do we think that God is going to relieve us all our responsibility for our own willful, disobedience. But we say, Lord, I could not help it. I was delivered to do all these abominations. Read Jeremiah 7. The Lord says, I will cast you out of my sight. What does Job say? He says, if God will contend with a man, then he will not be able to answer him one word of 1,000. Not one word. Our mouth that will be clamped shut so that we will have not one word to say in that great judgment day. What do you think? Do you think that he will pass over our transgressions? Do you think that he is going just to look through his fingers at our sin? That is now the vain hope of man. Often that secret hope. The Lord says, thou thoughtest that I was such an one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and I will set them in order before thine eyes. No, he cannot look over our sin because of his attributes, because he is just, and he cannot receive that sinner as such because of his own holiness. And that law that knows no mercy, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. What happened on Sinai? There he appeared. There were the thunderings. There were the lightnings. And the people, they fled from him. They said, let not God speak unto us, lest we die. And then what did they ask for? Then they asked for a mediator. They said to Moses, speak thou unto us, and we will hear. Oh, they asked for a mediator. They asked for one in their own flesh. They asked for one that could stand between themselves and God in all their fear. And the Lord, what did he say? He said, it is good. It is good. Then Moses, you may mediate. You may stand between. That was for the salvation of that people, that they did not die. And what was it for? It was for a type. It was for a blessed type, even unto this day, to be proclaimed in the midst of this world. Oh, this mediator still declared even unto this day. Why? That our sins might be covered in the sight of a holy and a righteous God. You understand, if there is no more sin, then there is no curse. If there is no more sin, then there is no more judgment. While he proffers peace and pardon, let us hear his voice today. Lest if we our hearts should harden, we should perish in the way. None have sinned too much. The Apostle Paul, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Oh, that mediator, when we will not be able to give one answer, how will we desire in that day that we had a mediator, that we had one that would now stand for us? But congregation, in that day, to seek him will be too late. It will be too late. But today is not too late. Because today he is freely, so freely inviting those that have sinned to say, I will stand for you, then I will stand for you before that angry God, and I will appease him with my own righteousness and with my own perfect holiness. He says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or if ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. The good of the land. Oh, if we could have only this mediator, then we shall eat that good of the land. We have heard a little of that in this morning hour. But if ye are rebellious and you disobey, you shall die by the sword, because the mouth of the Lord has spoken it, he says. Oh, that there would be no rest. No rest in our life, young and old, for we know not what a day may bring forth, and we know not the day of our death. Oh, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, wilt thou bind thy word upon our hearts? We need thee also as that mediator, but we do not see it by nature. Oh, it needs to be wrought upon us. Bind it upon us, Lord. Take of thy word with the power of thy irresistible spirit, and wilt thou grant that new life. Oh, give us in this day to consider what our awful state and condition is, and that thou art the way, the truth, and the life, whereby a man is able to come unto God. Bring us safely home. Help us with our work in this week. Oh, could it please thee also to give a little rain from the skies? Thou knowest what is necessary in nature. Give a little rain in the fields, and give also that rain in our hearts. Bring us with desire in this midweek also to commemorate thy ascension into heaven, that there may be need and desire within each and every heart. Forgive, take away our many sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. 255, 3 and 4. To the Lord such might revealing, let us come with reverence meet. And before our Maker kneeling, let us worship at his feet. And what follows in 3 and 4 of Psalter 255.
Thank you.
blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.